Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, page 1041 in the Pew Bible. Hear the inspired and inerrant Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. You may be seated. Sermon text this morning, or the sermon title this morning, is Jesus the Great I Am. Jesus the Great I Am. And so for our plan, the next several Sundays will be to look at the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I don't know if you know, but 12 times Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I am who I am." And so 12 times, Jesus in effect says, "I am God in the flesh." Now there is a lie that has been circulated, you know, one of those urban legends, or one of those religious legends. And the lie is this: Jesus never said he was God. You ever hear that lie before? Jesus never said he was God. You ever hear that one? I've heard it on many, many an occasion. Well, that is a lie. It's false. Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus says he is God in the flesh 12 times. And those 12 times are are recorded in this gospel, and we will be looking at each one of them. Why? Well, the most important question you ever can ask is the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? John the Evangelist, the beloved disciple, the one who leaned back on the bosom of the Lord, the one who was led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew focuses on Jesus' messiahship, that he was the promised Jewish Messiah, and so that's Matthew's focus. Mark focuses on Jesus, the servant redeemer, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke focuses on the humanity of Christ, that he is the ultimate son of Adam. John focuses on the deity of Christ. Now, why did John write the gospel? He wrote it to give a complete portrait of who Jesus is. So when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's through all of the gospels together that we get the complete picture of who Jesus is in the gospels. John says in John 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we look at that verse as really the thesis statement, the purpose. This is why John wrote the gospel according to John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in and through his name. And then Jesus says, following on that theme, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so we want to be talking about that battle between the enemy and Christ. We want to talk about the enemy and the destruction he brings. But then in contrast, we want to look at the abundant life that Jesus brings. Amen? And so in the passage we read, there are a couple key verses. I think the first three verses, as we talk about the identity, who is Jesus Christ? Now, if you ask Matthew or you ask Luke, they're going to look at Jesus' genealogy. But if you ask John, he says, well, let's go back before that even. In fact, let's go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you see, from the perspective of John the Evangelist, where was Jesus in the beginning? Jesus was in the beginning with God. And when? Before all time, before anything was created. Why do I say that? Because apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing was created that was created. So there are some who say that there was a time when Jesus was created. That would go contrary to this verse, verse 3. It says, all things, all created things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So nothing was created that wasn't created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And so that's where we need to take our scriptural data. Now, there are some who would adjust this and change it to fit their doctrine, but we can't do that. We are not at liberty to change the word so that it can fit with our doctrine or our preconceived ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here that he created everything. Amen? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. It's amazing, but that's what the Word says. Now there are some who would say, well, he's not a capital G God, he's a little G-O-D God. Doesn't work. Then you're making a kind of polytheism. And the Bible is very clear. There's only one God. There's only one God. But Jesus is God. And so you have to deal with a situation where you have the Father, who is called God, where the Word or the Son is called God, and then the Holy Spirit also is called God. And so the resolution of that is to understand that God is one, and yet he reveals himself in three personalities, and that's what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. So we have verses 1 through 3. You can see an Old Testament example of that actually in Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So you see God the Father. You see God the Spirit in verse 2. And then in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke. There was God's word. And then it was created. There was light. And so you have the Father in verse 1. You have the Spirit in verse 2. And you have the Word of God in verse 3. Right in Genesis chapter 1. Then we look at John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, that Word that was in the beginning with God. And the Word that was God, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another way you could read that, set up his dwelling place or pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what we want to do over these next few weeks is look at, to behold, to look at again and again the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Now, the question is, what are we looking at? We're looking at glory. What is glory? We talk about doing all things to the glory of God. We talk about glory in Scripture. What are we talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod, which means to be weighty or heavy, worthy of honor, of surpassing great value. And so our God is a God of glory. He's worthy of honor. He's of surpassing great value. And remember Moses' desire when he was wrestling with God regarding the people of God. God wanted to destroy them, but Moses stands in the gap, intercedes for the people of God, and then he asks a request for himself. He says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God answers that request. I'll show you. Now, I will need to put you in the cleft of the rock, and you won't be able to see my glory straight on. You need to see the backside of my glory, and I'll need to cover you because no one can see the full glory of God and live. But the Lord was gracious and merciful to Moses, and he says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And so in a sense, the glory of God is the goodness of God, the perfection and beauty of his character. And then Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And so we realize that only God is full of glory. And so when John says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, there's another declaration of the identity of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is full of glory. And God does not share his glory with another. The New Testament word for glory is doxa. And that's the word that that's in our text where it says, and we beheld his glory. Doxa also is the root from which we get the word doxology. And to the doxology is a praise. So it has to do with praise. It has to do with the idea of an opinion, an estimation, a reputation. And so here's a question. What does the inspired, inerrant Word of God say about the worth, value, and reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says that he is. And it says that he is the great I am. It also says three things that we want to unpack today. First, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And that Jesus is full of grace. And that Jesus is full of truth. We want to behold those things this morning. First, he is the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Well, now God has many sons and many daughters by creation, right? Because it says in Acts chapter 17, we are all his offspring. We're all God's children in the sense that God created all of us. We didn't appear by chance. We're not here by some cosmic explosion and accident. God created each and every one of us. And so we are his children by creation. However, even though we were created very good, what happened? Man sinned. And so we sinned, and we became, all of us, rebels and dead in our sin and trespasses. But God, in his great mercy, his great grace, determined that he would save some. And so he has a number of redeemed and adopted sons and daughters. And John chapter 1 and 13, 1 and 12 says this, or you can back up to verse 10. He, that is Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's the creator. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, or came to his own possession, his own domain, and those who were his own did not receive him. So everyone in the world is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this word says. But they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so it is possible, and for some of you, it has already happened, that you've received him, that you've believed in his name. What happened? You received the right to become children of God. You received new birth, as it says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the new birth is another theme that figures largely in this gospel. So God has many created, but estranged and lost sons. He has many redeemed and adopted sons, but he has only one begotten son. Only one. Amen? Amen. And that son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was eternally begotten of the Father before all worlds. Amen? Amen. That is Jesus. He's completely unique. There is no other like him. But thank God, there is one. Amen?
Amen.
Because it's only the only begotten Son that can save us. We cannot save ourselves. Why can't we save ourselves? Well, can you work up perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience to the law of God? Can you do that? Can you be perfect by God's standard of perfection, 613 laws? Can you keep them perfectly and continually and personally? I can't. And so I needed one to do it instead of me. And I need one to do it in me by his Spirit, because it's through the Spirit of God we fulfill the law. That's what Romans 8 says. As we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the law of God. You can read about that in Romans 8 and verse 4. So we behold Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. We behold Jesus, who is full of grace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the Old Testament, there was often discussion or proclamation of God as the God who is merciful and the God who is faithful. Those words are brought into the New Testament as grace and truth. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor. And our God is full of grace toward his people. Matthew Henry says, grace is the whole riches of God's redeeming love to sinners of mankind in Christ. The whole riches of God's redeeming love to sinners of mankind in Christ. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that our God is a God of grace and that he gives redeeming love to sinners in Christ. Amen? Amen. I had the opportunity to counsel a brother who's having some difficulty, some marriage difficulty, and I had to remind him, and I reminded myself, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. Love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. And said, brother, what would happen if the Lord kept a record, and I'll use my name, a record of wrongs suffered from Greg Pilato? Where would I be? If God kept a record of wrongs that he suffered from me, I'd be in hell. Because the wages of sin is death. And if God remembers sin, then that's the result, death. But God doesn't remember our sin because he put that sin on Jesus and so removed my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. That is the gospel. And that's the gospel that we need to apply in our marriages. Amen? Amen. Full of grace. Jesus is full of grace toward us. We need to behold that grace again and again and again. Jesus also is full of truth. Full of truth. In the Old Testament, the focus is on God's faithfulness to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. If God says he's going to do it, count on it. He will do it. You can take it to the bank. It's better than the bank. Banks fail, right? But God's promises never fail. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen in him. And so, what do we do with those promises? Well, it's through the promises we feed on the faithfulness of God. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Do you have doubts? Do you have a weak faith? Feed on the promises of God, and your faith will grow. Amen? How do you do that? Well, you need to read the promises in the Word or hear them read, know them, believe them. It's not enough to know them. You have to believe it's true. You know, if you pray according to the promise, but you don't believe that anything's going to happen, that's not praying in faith. Do you expect to get something if you don't pray in faith? The Word tells us we have to pray with faith. We have to pray with expectation. We have to pray with hope that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. We can't pray in unbelief and expect to receive anything. know the promises, believe the promises, pray the promises, and then receive what is promised. Why? Well, God promised. He who asks, what? Shall receive. He who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Those are God's promises. And so, in a sense, that leads us to the second most important question. We talked about the first most important question, and that is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The second most important question is, have you received him? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and received him? Because there's the promise, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so if you have not yet received him as Lord, received him as Savior, as the only one who is able to save you, I urge you to do that today. Do it right now while you still have time, because your next breath is not promised to you. Amen? He is full of truth, and we need to grow in that truth. We need to grow in his grace. And so 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So to him, to Jesus, be the glory. Wait, I thought God would not share his glory with another. That's true. God is sharing his glory within the Godhead. And if you don't believe me, read about it in John chapter 17, where Jesus talks about being restored to the glory that he had before everything was created. Now, some have asked the question, how are we going to grow as a church? What is the plan? How is that going to happen? How do you grow this church? How do you grow any church? How do you grow Mount Carmel? Well, the way you grow a church is you make sure that each and every person in the church is growing. Make sure each and every person is connected to the power source of grace and truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:5 says it this way, and I'll go there, and you can turn to John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus, in one of his I am statements, and we will come back to this, but I give this to you for your meditation and your edification. Jesus says, I am. I am who I am, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, we need to know who Jesus is as the great I am. But then we also need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. And we need for him to remain in us. We need to be connected to Jesus. And the most important thing you can do every day and every moment is make sure that you are vitally connected to Jesus. That is the most important thing to know and do and be about in your life. Because, beloved, we need Jesus. And if we're not connected to Jesus, we're going to shrivel up and die. Now, some might say, well, that's narrow-minded. You mean life comes only from Jesus? Yes. Where did life come from in the beginning? From Jesus. And so if you cut yourself off from the source of life, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Now, your doctor probably tells you how you can be healthy, right? You got to exercise. You got to eat the right foods. You got to cut out some foods that aren't as helpful, or at least keep them in moderation. Anyone ever heard of the word moderation? Sometimes I'm not paying attention to that word, but I need to. Now, am I being narrow-minded? No, it's just reality. Deal with it. It's reality. If you treat your body like garbage and you just eat garbage and you don't exercise, what is your body going to be? It's going to become run down. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We need Jesus. He's the source of life. And the more we go to him for life, and the more we're connected to him, then the more we will bear fruit. 15:5, it says, he bears a little fruit. Does it say that? Does your Bible say little? Much. I think the word is mega. Mega fruit. All from abiding in Christ and from Christ abiding in us. And if we are like that, we will grow and our church will have no choice but to grow. It's that simple. But that's the problem. It's that simple. Did I say it was easy? No, I did not. Because who's going to tempt us against that principle? Satan, right? He's going to say, oh no, that's not where abundant life is. It's here. Look at these shiny things. Look at these toys. Look at these activities. This is fun. This is life. These friends who are having lots of fun, go hang with them. But then when the fun times are over and the money is gone, where are those friends? Gone. Where's the love? Gone. Money's gone. The love's gone too, right? Guess they weren't such good friends after all. And that's the enemy. He's a deceiver and a liar and a destroyer. And we need to be wise to his ploys. But Jesus is full of glory. And we need to behold his glory, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us in that truth, that word which is truth. We pray, Lord, that you would show us Jesus in all his beauty, all his glory, and that we would follow him, and that in him we would have life, and life more abundantly. We pray it for the glory and for the sake of his name, Jesus. Amen.